But I'm excited to get to share the Word of God with you this morning. And today I'm going to try to rush into this a little bit because I've cut it down from 18 pages to 12 pages. And then in the first sermon or first message, I didn't get done with it. So I'm trying to cut out a little more and hurry. So I'm going to get right into it. Are y'all ready to get into God's Word this morning?
Yeah.
All right. So over the next few minutes, we're just going to talk about finding our way home. All right. Finding our way home. And so I want us to break that down a little bit. I want us to talk about what home is and how do we find our way home and what it looks like to live as sons and daughters of Jesus. And I think that we all long to go home. Amen? We all want to be home. And home's not a place. It's not a location. It's not a family status. What it is, home is where the heart is. You've heard that before, I'm sure. Home is where the heart is. It's a state of being. It's a place of rest and a place of peace for most of us. And so we're going to talk just a little bit about how do we find our way back home. And what we want to do is I want to look at just one famous passage of Scripture. It's in the book of Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, get those out and turn to Luke chapter 15. This is a famous story in the Bible. You've probably heard it. And if you haven't, that's great. We're going to introduce you to it today, okay? And it's the story of the prodigal son. And that's how we refer to it, is the story of the prodigal son. So I would think if I look around in a room like this, maybe some of us, some of you have been that prodigal son or daughter at one point in your life, amen? Or maybe you're here today and you're a parent and you have a child that, you're hoping will come back to Jesus. You feel like they're wandering and you want them to come back home and find their way home. And so let's look at this. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, if you will. Jesus has the Pharisees, which are the religious people of the day, and the tax collectors and sinners. They're all gathered around, and he's sharing a lot of stories with them. And this is just one of the stories. And so verse 11 says, Jesus continued, which means he's going to tell another story, okay? So Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Now I want you to, before we go on, don't you think that this is a pretty crazy request? Like, we don't normally get our inheritance until the person has passed away. But here we are, we see this son, and he wants his inheritance, and he wants it now. And so he goes to his father, and he says, Father, I want my share of the inheritance, and give it to me now. And so I think that basically what the son was saying to his dad is, Dad, I really don't care about you. All I care about is what you can give me. And so I want my inheritance, and I want you to give it to me now. I want you to know that that was a pretty big deal, because back in Jesus's day, in the Bible days, if you dishonored your father in a way like this, he could literally take you to the city gates, and they would stone you to death for doing that. So I want you to see, this was a bold and crazy request by this son to dishonor his father like that. And so I don't recommend you doing it, okay? And so it goes on, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him nothing. So we see that the son, he gets his inheritance and he blows the whole entire thing. And now he finds himself, he's hungry and he's feeding pigs. And how many of you know that it's a bad day when the pig food starts to look good to you, right? You know you've pretty much hit rock bottom when you're starting to want to eat the food you're throwing to the pigs. So this guy has hit his lowest of lows, if you will. Let's continue in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, he's giving him the speech that he's rehearsed. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick. He just kind of interrupts him, if you will. He says, quick, go and bring me the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Now that's a great story, isn't it? I love that story. And it's a story that we love to read. And for years we've referenced it as the prodigal son. And because when we read the story, we focus on the son in this story a lot of the times. And in fact, we think that he's the main character. But we're not really wanting to focus on the sins of the son and the wayward nature of the son, and that he's drifted away and he's gone away for years. You see, in the religious community, we've called this story the story of the prodigal son. And for that reason, that's when we began to start focusing on the son in this passage. Because his sins, they're just kind of jump out at us, you know. You see the mistakes that he's making, they're pretty obvious. But the problem is that when we focus on the son, we kind of miss out on the whole point of this story. You see, the story is not about the son. The story is about the father. You see, Jesus is telling us so that we can focus on the sins of the son, but that we can see the heart of the father. That's the whole purpose of the story. And it's about the father's love. And so I think that we should even rename this story, if we're looking at it closely today, to maybe like the father's heart, or the gracious father. Or how about this one? The prodigal father. Wow, that one even sounds weird coming out of my mouth when I say it. But this week when I looked up the definition, I'd never looked up the definition of prodigal. And I looked it up, and the definition for the word means recklessly extravagant, one who gives and spends lavishly. Now, while we could say, well, that was the son, he was recklessly extravagant, you know, but I think we could look at this and say, isn't the father even more so? Isn't he even more extravagant? I mean, he actually gives the son his inheritance, and then when he sees the son coming back, he just opens his arm and he welcomes him right back in. I think that shows reckless, extravagant love and compassion and mercy upon his son. And the father, he's literally gives and spends lavishly everything that he had on his son. So the story is not really about the son today. The story is about the father, the prodigal father, recklessly and extravagantly loving on his son and giving him his forgiveness. And Jesus is telling us this story so that we can understand the father's heart. And I have to wonder if the reason that we focus sometimes on the prodigal son is because the idea of a father is a little bit hard to us sometimes. It makes us uncomfortable. And for some reason, it's one of those relationships in a lot of people's lives that wasn't good. And when they think about that, it often brings back pain and memories in their lives. And so we kind of just avoid even talking about the father. We just want to look at the son. And I would think that maybe here today, if I were to ask you, what comes to your mind when you think of the word father? Many of us would think about our own dads, wouldn't we? And some of the things that might come to some of our minds wouldn't be very good. It'd be things like rejection and disappointment and hurt and pain, abandonment, and maybe even abuse. And what's happened through all of this is it's kind of tainted our view, if you will, of who God the Father is. And so Jesus is telling us this story. He's trying to compel for us and help us to understand the Father's heart. Are you with me on that? We're good? Okay. And so now that we've got that, I want us to jump into the story. You see, you've got the son, and he takes his inheritance, and he just spends it all. I'm telling you, Dave Ramsey would not be happy with this guy. He would be like, you need some financial peace university, buddy. Yeah, he's thinking there's no 401k, there's no retirement plan, there's no savings, there's no investments. I mean, this kid just literally blows the entire thing. And then one day, he wakes up and he finds himself in a pig pen. And it says that he went when he came to his senses. Man, I don't know how many times my dad's told me that. Man, when you come to your senses, you know. But he finds himself in that same position. And he said when he came to his senses that he started looking around, and he's thinking to himself, man, I'm sitting here starving to death, and in my father's house, he has men that work for him, and they have food to spare. And so the son thinks, man, I'm going to make up this whole apology thing. I'm going to go back. I'm going to tell him this story, and maybe he'll hire me, and at least I'll have, you know, food to eat. So the son goes back. But I want us to see that the son really goes back with some terrible motives, some bad motives. He's not going back so that he can apologize to the dad. He's not going back brokenhearted over how he hurt his dad or what all he did to his dad. He's going back just simply because he's starving, just because he's in a bad spot. And he finds himself in that tough position, and he has to decide, am I going to stay with the pigs, or am I going to go home and face my dad? Some of us would think, which one of those two would be worse? And I'm sure this son thought the same thing. Have you ever found yourself in a position like that? Like, have you ever made a mistake that was so bad that you thought, man, I can either stay here in this mess, or I can go and reach out to my dad? So I want to tell you a story about my daughter, Sadie, and I have permission, so I'm not throwing her under the bus here or anything like that. But one day I was over in Weatherford working with my friend Ricky King at the Lead Ranch, and my phone doesn't get very good signal. And so just all of a sudden Ricky's phone goes off, and he answers it, and I see his face just go from, hey, hello, and to, oh, and he hands me the phone. He says, it's Sadie. And he has this look of terror on his face. And I'm like, oh, this can't be good. So, hey, baby, what's going on? And she was so upset. She was like, Dad, I messed up. I really messed up. And I'm like, well, what's happened, baby? Are you okay? I'm okay. And I knew she had her friend Hannah with her. And I said, well, how about Hannah? Is she okay? Yeah, yes, we're both okay. And I said, well, what'd you do? And she said, well, I let the Suzuki Samurai go into the creek, Dad. So the thing about this is not our Suzuki Samurai. This is our neighbor's. And Sadie was watching his ranch and feeding his animals, and that's what they would drive around. And this little car was notorious for not going into park real well. Well, when they got out to feed the horses at the barn, that thing literally started rolling, went through 150,000 trees, didn't hit one of them. I mean, it went through a bunch of trees, didn't hit one, went right into the creek. And Sadie was like, I was trying to catch it, Dad. I just couldn't catch it. And I was like, baby, it's okay. I'm glad you didn't catch it. You could have got hurt, you know. And all I cared about was that she was okay. And one of the things, though, that I did want to teach her some responsibility, so I made her call the neighbor. And so, Dad, will you call him? And, no, I can't call him. This is your mess. You got to, you know, I wanted her to learn. And so she calls Wesley, and she's like, sir, I messed up, and your car's in the creek. And he just starts laughing, and he's like, well, are you okay? And she goes, yeah. And he goes, that's fine. I'll have a great day. I'll just laugh about it. And so anyhow, the picture creds go to Hannah. She was there taking a picture, and which was good because we got to know where the car went down, because it was so totally immersed. I had to get a magnet on a string and get it to stick to it before we could find it. But we got it out, and it's no longer a car. But but have you ever been in a situation like that where you messed up so bad and you're just like, man, I can either sit here in this, or I can go home to my father and I can talk to my dad about it? Well, how about in your spiritual life? Have you ever made a mistake so bad you think, man, I can either stay here in this mess that I've created, or I can go to my father God and talk to him as my father and ask him what I should do to get out of this mess? I've been there, and he's always there for us. You see, a good father doesn't care about his stuff. A good father cares about his son or his daughter, and that's exactly what's happening in our story today. You see, the son is on his way back home, and the father sees him, and it's almost like the father's been looking for him. He's been waiting on him and looking. And so when the father sees him, he initiates it. He goes running towards him. And, you know, none of us could sit here today and blame this father if this father seen him coming down the road and thought, man, I tell you, I'm going in the house, and if that boy wants to talk to me, he can come grovel at my feet. I'm not going to him. None of us would blame him for doing that, but that's not what he did. Out of the love of his heart, he went running to the son, and he initiates the compassion and the love and the recklessness, reckless extravagance that he poured out upon him, pouring out love and mercy and compassion. And not one time, I want you to look in that story, not one time does the father ever ask, "Hey, son, by the way, what'd you do with that inheritance? Is there anything left? You got anything left?" Not one time was he worried about the stuff. All he was worried about was his son. And I want us to see something. You see, when we look at this, we think, you know, the man, this father, he's a great father. He's moved to compassion. And the father has one thing for that son, and that's the gift of no condemnation. I want us to understand, though, that it was the father's love. It was the father's love that led to the son's repentance, and not the son's repentance that led to the father's love. Okay? I want you to get that, so I'm going to say it again, okay? It was the father's love that led to the son's repentance, not the son's repentance that led to the father's love. You see, the Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. Amen? And that's what we have in Jesus. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, before we even thought about repenting, Jesus Christ came and died for us. Romans 2:4 says, "God's kindness leads you to repentance." It's the love of the Father that leads us to repentance, not our repentance that releases the Father's love into our lives. And so often we come back to God expecting to get punished, and all he wants to do is give us that gift of no condemnation. Verse 21, we see where the son has rehearsed his story, and the son says, you know, "I can go back to the father and I'll tell him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And the son he's thinking that he's lost the right to be his father's son, like his actions have somehow disqualified him for that. And I think that a lot of us, whether we want to say it or not, we think that that same view, we have that same view of God. We think that we're no longer worthy to be a son or a daughter. You know, I've had people tell me when they come to me sometimes, and they'll say, you don't know the things I've done, Pastor Jack. You don't know where I've been and the choices I've made, and there's no way God could forgive me for the things that I've done. There's no way that God could want me. God couldn't welcome me home. There's just no way. And what we're doing is we're forgetting that the Bible tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so today, maybe today is the day that you receive the forgiveness that the Father is already wanting to give you. He's wanting to make you his son and daughter in Jesus. And I think for a lot of us, not only do we think that we've been disqualified somehow, I think for some of us, we even flip this thing. We flip it back to be on God and not on ourselves. And sometimes we look at our situations and we think, "You know what, God, you're no longer worthy to be my father. You're not a good father," all because we get hurt somewhere down along the way. And so we get hurt and we kind of start feeling like, "Well, God, I'm just disappointed in you. You didn't, you know, we start blaming for our marriages that blow up. We start for the dreams that die. We get upset at him. We get upset when we find out we have cancer or other sicknesses in our body, or for the prayer that maybe we prayed when we were a young kid and it didn't get answered the way we wanted it. And so somehow along the way, we kind of set our heart to where we're saying, "He's not a good father. If he was a good father, he wouldn't allow this to happen to me." Can I tell you, that's crazy thinking. You know, let's think about it this way. Say, and a lot of us fathers in here, we've taught our kids to ride their bikes. You know, and you're running alongside of them, and they got the, you know, and they're doing pretty good. And today's the day the training wheels are coming off, you know. And we're going to get out there and really learn how to ride this bike. And so imagine this, your kid is going down the driveway and he's wobbling and all of a sudden he wrecks and he falls and he starts crying and you run and you go and you pick him up and you're there and you're okay, buddy, you're okay. And how crazy would it be if that kid looked up at you and said, "Dad, why did you let me fall? Can't you see I've hurt myself? You're not a good dad." You know, that would be like us saying that to Father God whenever we get hurt in this broken world. But it doesn't make you a bad dad. You know, you're thinking to yourself, "I'm still a good dad." You know, and some of the moms in here are like, "No, you aren't. Where were the knee pads and the helmet and the bubble wrap? You know, if you was a good dad, you'd have put that on him." But if we're serious, we think about that. And we think, man, that's some crazy thinking. But that's the way sometimes we think about God whenever we get this thing flipped around. We start getting hurt. But I want you to understand, just because you get hurt doesn't make God a bad father. Jesus says, "In this world you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world," he says. And the truth is that when we will fall and we will get hurt in this broken world, and we forget that God tells us, sometimes we forget that he says, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." He says, "I'll be the first one to pick you up." And you know what? Whenever we live believing that we're no longer worthy to be a son or a daughter, or that our father isn't worthy to be our father, then something really bad happens. We become a spiritual orphan, if you will. And when we start living as spiritual orphans, it's like we have no home, we have no family, we have no father. We start thinking that, well, I just have to take care of myself. If this is going to happen, I'm going to have to do it all myself. And I'm just going to have to make it happen. And we start living as spiritual orphans. And can I tell you that that's a really hard way to live when you don't have a heavenly father. And the Father doesn't want us to live that way. In our story, the Father doesn't want his son to live that way either. You see, in verse 22, he says, "But the Father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." You see, the son, he starts going through his little speech that he's rehearsed, and halfway through it, the father stops him. He didn't even want to hear it. He just ends it, and he says, "Son, I don't care about all the inheritance. I don't care about where you've been. All I care is that you're home now." And so he tells the servants, he says, "Quick," he says, "go and get the best robe." Now, I want you to understand that in this, whenever he says to go and get the best robe, the best robe in the house would have been the father's robe. It would have been his robe. He's saying, "Go and get my robe and put it on him." And so when he says he's saying, "Get my robe and put it on my son," which is a sign of grace and favor. It's a sign when you put this robe on that there's a right standing in relationship between the father and the son. And do you realize that in Jesus Christ, we literally get robed with him? Isaiah 61:10 tells us this. It says, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord of my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me with a robe of righteousness." In Jesus, you literally get draped in a robe of righteousness, which means that your guilt and your shame and your sins and your brokenness and all the things that you want to keep in that closet that nobody else knows about, when we're in Jesus Christ and we're robed in that righteous covering, it means that we have the favor of God and the grace of God, and that we're in right standing with our Father. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our stuff. What he sees is he sees the purity and the holiness and the perfection of his son, Jesus Christ, that has robed us in his robe. And so they give him the robe. And the next thing that he says is he says, "Get the ring," right? He says, "Get a ring." And the ring is a sign of power and authority. It means the son has authority now over the father's estate once again. He has full inheritance rights. And in Jesus, we have that same thing. We have the authority to access the resources of the kingdom of God. We have the full authority to access everything that belongs to the Father. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the full share of the inheritance once again. And I love the last thing that he tells him. He says, "And go and get sandals." Get him sandals. probably to me the most powerful thing in this whole passage. You see, in Jesus' day, the only people that wore sandals were the sons. The servants didn't have sandals. The hired hands didn't have sandals. The slaves didn't have sandals. The only ones that had sandals were the sons. And so when he gives the son sandals, what he's saying is he's saying, welcome home. Welcome home, son. In you, I'm well pleased. And in I would think that from every day, from that day forward, when that boy got up and put his sandals on, when he saw those sandals, it was a reminder to him, a reminder that his father was well pleased in him and that his father loved him. And so I think that that is a very important thing. But I want to ask you, what would it be like today? What would it be like to have a dad that every day told you that he loved you and that he was well pleased with you? I can venture to say there's some of us in this room that haven't heard that once, let alone every day. And yet, the amazing part of this is that in Jesus Christ, we have that. We have that kind of father. We have a father that Matthew 3:17 says, the father speaks to Jesus and says, you are my beloved son. In you, I'm well pleased. Well, I want us to understand, as Jesus is, so are we. As Jesus is, so are we. If we're robed in his righteousness, if we're covered in the cloth in him, that robe, then we are as he is. Amen? So if the Father would say to Jesus every day that he is well pleased with him, then he would be saying that to you and I. You are my beloved son or daughter in who I'm well pleased. You see, the son didn't have to do anything. He just comes home. He doesn't earn it. He doesn't deserve it. He didn't achieve it. He just receives it. What kind of father is that? Man, that's a prodigal father. Recklessly extravagant, giving and spending lavishly on his children. So let me ask you a simple question. How open are you today? How open is your heart today to God as your father? Not the, oh yeah, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Been to church, heard the sermon, done that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how open to you is your heart to having him as your heavenly father. When you have a need, do you go to him for provision? When you need healing, do you call upon his name? When you've sinned, do you go to him for forgiveness? When you have joy, do you go and celebrate with him? You see, he's always there, and he wants to be our father. He doesn't want us to live as spiritual orphans. He wants us to live as sons and daughters. And I know I'm going to have to start wrapping this up. But I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 13 real quick. You know, the Bible tells us that God is love. This is the Father that I'm talking about. God is love. And so every place that you see the word love in the Bible, you could replace that with the word Father. And in doing that, it would read a little bit different. And so this is a passage that's said at a lot of weddings, talking about love. But I want to read it to you, and I want you to receive it, if you will, the way that I'm going to read it. I'm going to replace that word love with Father. And I want you to receive this. Father is patient. Father is kind. Father does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. Father is not rude. He is not self-seeking. Father is not easily angered, and Father keeps no records of wrong. Father does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always perseveres. Father never fails. I don't know about you, but that sure sounds like home. That sounds like a place of rest, a place where I can finally stop wandering and I can stop having to perform and trying to achieve my Father's love. I can stop feeling rejection. I can stop living as an orphan. That's the Father's heart, and that's the only place that we'll ever be at home. Amen? I want us to understand that, you see, the Father's heart through Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. And he came from the Father's heart. The Bible says he came to this earth and he walked for 33 years. And he lived a perfect and sinless life. And he's been through it all. He knows your hardships. He knows your heartache. He knows your temptation. He knows what it's like to live in a broken world with all kinds of brokenness around him. He knows all these things, y'all. And then he got all the way to the cross and they crucified him. And they gave him this horrendous crucifixion to take away all of our sins. And he took our sin and our shame and our burdens and our punishment and our wounds. You see, Jesus got everything that we deserved. So that we could get what he deserves. One of the first things that Jesus did whenever he was risen from the grave, you see in John chapter 20, he goes to his disciples and he says, go and tell my brothers that I'm going to my Father and your Father. See, he says, I'm going to my Father and your Father. He says, my God and your God. In other words, after the resurrection, Jesus is saying, it's time to go home. You can finally go back and find and be with the Father's heart. You see, he's the prodigal father because he gives, because he gave us Jesus recklessly and extravagantly. He gives us his one and only son, the most important thing to him, so that we might become sons and daughters, so that we can go back home. Band will come up. I want us to do something a little bit different this morning. A lot of times at the end we'll ask you to stand. I just want you to sit at Jesus's feet this morning. I want you to just sit at Jesus's feet this morning and just be a son or a daughter for just a few moments. I want you to listen to the words of this song as they sing these words. And I want to ask you, you know, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today's the day. Today's a great day to just say, Father, I want to come home. I want to come home. If you're here and you say, well, Pastor Jack, I've been walking with Christ for a long time now. Well, I just want to encourage you to just say, Father, I'm ready to have a deeper relationship. I want to know you more. I want to know you more as my Father. I want to know your ways. I want to learn from you. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven belongs to the little children. It's great to be a son or a daughter of the King. Amen. He gave and he spent lavishly everything that he had on you and me, that we might become sons and daughters of the greatest Father who ever lived. So let's just sit for just a moment and let's just listen to these words and let God speak to our hearts for just a moment. Our Father, let him speak to us. are here today and you receive Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to take that card out of the seat in front of you and write on there and share with us what Jesus did in your life today. Maybe you're here today and you want to know more about God being your Heavenly Father. Put that on there. And maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I'd like some help with some of the fatherly wounds that I've had here on earth, and I just would like someone to talk to. If you'll put that on there, we would just put it in the offering box as you leave back there. We would love to get with you and to know that you've received Christ or to help you in some way. If you will, stand with me. We're going to be dismissed today. I want to thank you for being with us. I pray that you'll find God's love this weekend and you can just rest in Him and have a blessed weekend. Back here in the back corner, John's holding up the welcome sign. If you're here as a visitor, we have a special gift for you we'd like to give you and just get to know you a little bit. And I want to encourage you to come back next week and hear Pastor Wooten. And I just want you to know you are loved and that your Heavenly Father is waiting to give you that gift of no condemnation, recklessly, extravagantly. Amen. Father, I love you today. I thank you for our opportunity to be here gathered together as a body of Christ, loving and worshiping you and learning to be more like you. I pray, God, as we go our separate ways today, that you'd go with each and every one of us. Father, may we always feel that love and may we always know how to find our way back home. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Hey, God bless you. Growth Track does start next Sunday. So if you're wanting to get plugged in and you want to know more about Grace Point, next Sunday, Growth Track starts. I want to encourage you to go online and get signed up. God bless you. Have a great week.